And good stuff. But it's increased our appetite to come and be with you. And so when we got the invitation to finally come and see you for ourselves and get to know some of you and minister to you, we were really excited about that. And Paul has this thing he says to the Romans as he's writing this letter to the church in Rome. He says, oh, I'm eager to be with you that I might impart to you some spiritual gift, but not only that I might receive from you as well. And we've really felt that even this weekend, last night, and this morning. The worship is amazing here. We definitely gonna have to come back and enjoy you again. But that's what we've really felt in the build-up to this. We've been excited to bring something to you, but also to receive something from you. And we've loved our time in Hull. We've been in Hull just about a year now. Before that, we were down in London working with another Regions Beyond church there, and part of the same family. And so when we came back north, it was like a breath of fresh air. it was so much easier to put on the north and to you know, people giving us their tickets for a car park, you know, with that extra hour left on, all of that. People in London, they don't like each other, turns out. They don't like us, don't like each other. But it's great to be back in the north, and it's great to be here with you. If you've got your Bibles, I wonder, would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians? And I'm going to be reading from chapter 1. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18, and then I'm going to read through to chapter 2, verse 5. So 1 Corinthians 1:18 to 2:5. And this is a passage that, for me, I really feel has shaped the way I view what I do in this sort of setting, but also what I believe we as the church, you know, the body of Christ, are called to do and how we're to do that. And so I'll just read this to you, and then we're going to have a little look at it. So 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God. Greek word there is moron. the stupid things of God are wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of noble birth, but God chose what was foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing those things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing amongst you except Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Paul is writing to a church in Corinth, and we see him there in the book of Acts, Acts 17, 18. He's there in Corinth, and we see something of that story of, I came with fear and trembling. You know, we see that in that story, you know, Paul, whilst he's in Corinth, actually, he gets a dream from God saying, do not be afraid, because there are people in this city who I will call. And obviously, for God to say that to Paul, Paul is in a place of fear. Paul is in a place of feeling his own weakness, feeling his own frailty. And yet, he carries a message that is light and life to all who believe. And the Corinthian church, so this is the first letter Paul writes to the Corinthians, but we see it also in the second letter. They struggle with this. They get caught up in flashy ministry, in flashy preaching, in the latest prophetic ministry to come into town, the big speakers, the loud ones, the ones who can work words very cleverly and eloquently, the ones who come with apparent power and strength, and they just chase after these new guys every time they come. This is just a weakness of the Corinthian church. They just love flashy ministry. And actually, it comes out even in the way that they do church themselves. And Paul has to really fight them on this thing. When he's talking about spiritual gifts, he's saying, guys, I love that you've received spiritual gifts, but when you use them, you're not using them to put yourself over and above somebody, as though I'm more spiritual. Or when you see that you're not as articulate as somebody or not as clever as somebody else, you're not to think, oh, I'm not there, so I must be worth less than them. And Paul has to really fight these guys on this, because they're just caught in this way of thinking that church is flashy, the Christian life is it looks like this. This is what it looks like to be a mature Christian, is that you have a big platform and you speak really well and you can just you move in power. And Paul really wants to give the Corinthians a different understanding of what the power of God is and what it looks like. And so here in this first letter, in this chapter that we've read, this is what he's doing. You know, he's coming into a setting where people are jostling for position. You know, they've got an idea in their mind of what a Christian ought to look like, and that's what we're going to try to be. But Paul really wants to fight this. You know, he wants to combat this. And what he does is he shows them, he opens this up, he says, I didn't come to you speaking eloquently or with power. I came speaking the cross of Christ. And he does go on to say that this is the power of God. But you know, elsewhere, Paul comes and he says, you know, I'm not going to boast in anything. So this is in Galatians 6. I'm not going to boast in anything apart from the cross of Jesus. And we've got to realize that that's quite an outrageous thing to say, right? The cross, you're going to boast in that? You know, there's no glory in a cross. There's no boasting in a cross. In fact, actually, the whole purpose of killing somebody on a cross, the whole purpose of crucifixion, is to boast over them, not in them. Right? To scorn them, to scoff at them, to laugh at them, to just kill them in the most shame-bringing way possible. And so for Paul to say, I'm going to boast in that, it's just madness in the eyes of many who would hear that. You know, Jesus stripped and beaten, paraded through town, naked and bloody, to then be lifted before everybody and die a slow, agonizing, shameful death. Paul points at that and says, I'm not going to boast in anything else but that. Soldiers beat him, mock him, and say, hey, if he saved others, why can't he save himself? If he's saved others, let him save himself now. And then they put over his cross, over his head, they say, here he is, the King of the Jews, laughing at him all the way. He says, is this your God? Is this your king? Are you going to boast in this one? You know, the earliest image actually we have of Jesus, one of the earliest images we have of Jesus is a bit of graffiti found in Rome, and it's it says underneath, Alex and Menos worships his god, and it's just a picture of a figure on a cross with the head of a donkey. It's just a joke to people. Your god was crucified. Good one. It's not a new thing. When we speak the gospel and it sounds silly, we need to be aware that we're not bringing a new silliness into the world. No, the world's always laughed at the idea that God would be crucified. That's why Paul says, Jews who demand signs and Greeks who seek wisdom, they want their philosophers, they want their good ideas, they want to see the logic behind how everything works, and Jews who have been waiting for a Messiah who's going to come and restore the kingdom to Israel, both of them are put out by Jesus, who comes and says, I'm the way to God, not what you can figure out on your own, not works of power, but here I am dying on a cross. And we sing it, don't we? Here is Jesus in his glory, King of heaven, dying for me. And you think, really? Really? But this is the thing Paul really wants to drive home to the Corinthians, is that is where our power comes from. That is where we draw strength from. It was amazing even just to have it read out in the worship, the kind of the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. We considered him scorned. We didn't attribute anything to him. And yet this is the way, this is the avenue that God is going to take us through to be saved, to know him. Many times, in many ways, the writer to the Hebrews says, many times, in many ways, God has spoken through his prophets, through his people, but now he's revealed himself in his son. And what do we see? We see a dying man. It's the glory of God. In that moment of ugly, painful weakness, we see the power and the glory of God, so that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Paul really wants to make the point, it wasn't through, God in his wisdom decides that it will not be through wisdom or cleverness or understanding that people will get to know him. He says this, doesn't he? He says, God chose what is foolish to shame the wise. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach, through the silliness of the gospel. A man died on a cross 2,000 years ago to save many. So as we talk about going, and in regions beyond, as we talk about going to the nations, what are we going with? We're going with a foolish gospel, a fool's story. Who? If we go to India and South Africa, as we go into Europe, as we're in Selby, in Hull, we go to our neighbours. How? What must I do to be saved? You must believe that Jesus died for you. Wow. And in that message, that gospel, it requires us to humble ourselves, doesn't it? Most religions, they put something on you, don't they? They say, if you do this, if you work to achieve this state of enlightenment, then you will have God. Jesus says, no, you must recognize that this is what it took for you to have me. You must recognize that it took the Son of God dying in the most shameful and ugly way for you to have access to me. And that humbles a person, right? Because you realize I need saving. I don't need a teacher. You know, the world's had its fill of moral teachers and philosophers. You know, the philosophers of today, they're talking about what they were talking about 2,000 years ago. They've got no further on it. Jesus says, I'm not coming as a teacher. I'm coming as a lamb that was slain. I'm coming to shed my blood for you. And that's not what the Greeks want. Paul's made this point, hasn't he? He says, the Greeks want wisdom. We want to be able to figure it out. Show us how we can figure out how we get to God. So they hate the idea that, I will not by my understanding figure out this way. I must receive Jesus. And the Jews want power. They want signs and wonders. They want miracles. Show us a sign that we might believe you, they say to Jesus again and again through the Gospels. Go on, show us a sign. Do a trick. Let's see it. And Paul comes to the Corinthians. He says, I don't want you to rest on either of those two things, on signs and wonders or on logic and reasoning. Now, I had when I was studying my A levels, I took philosophy as one of the things I took, and you know, it prompts conversations with your classmates when you're doing something like that. And I remember really reaching a point. I was only 18. I remember really reaching a point of, God, why do I believe what I believe? Because I think I can reason it, and I've got experiences I can point to. You know, I've seen people healed, and I can figure out logically how I get to where I get to. But how do I get there? And I really felt God lead me to, you know, that moment when Peter and Jesus are talking, and Jesus says, "Who do you believe I am?" You know, and disciples answer him, "Yeah, some people say you're a prophet. Some people say you're this. Some people say you're that." Jesus says, well, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. Jesus says, this has been revealed to you, not by man, but by God. And I read that, and I reached this point of thinking, yeah, I've got my reasoning, and I've got my my stories that I can point to where I've seen people healed, where I've seen God at work, but actually my faith rests on neither one of those two things. But it rests on God's power displayed in Jesus. And that's what Paul wants the Corinthians to get. I want you to understand what the power of God is. It is Christ crucified. It's in weakness. It's in frailty. You know, Jesus, so we're going through a series at the moment in Hull. We're going through a series looking at the parables, and Jesus, he even comes to this point just before he tells the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan. He's praying and he's saying, Lord, I thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and you've revealed them to children. It's this thing of, well, parables, you know, particularly, I think we see, don't we, that there's, you know, we teach them to our kids and we tell our kids these stories that Jesus told to show them something of God, and yet the wise and discerning look at them and try to figure them out and for years and years, and they don't get it. No, Jesus is saying, thank you, Lord, that you've revealed, you've bypassed wisdom so that nobody's excluded in order to reveal your glory and your wisdom and your power. And Paul, he wants to get the Corinthians to this point of realizing this is the power of God. Is in weakness, is in frailty. You know, Psalm 8, I'll just read it to you. You know, cuts right across this. We're in a world that wants power. We're in a world that demands wisdom and signs and power. And Paul comes in, says, "No, that's not the way it is." And actually, he's coming on the back of, you know, what God's been saying for generations. So Psalm 8. Says this, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Right, that's a big, powerful picture of God. And then he says this, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Right, so the power of God and the goos and the gars of babies, stopping armies. So how is the power of God going to be displayed to the world? Through the splurtings and gurglings of a child. It goes on. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers. That's a big God who creates galaxies with fingers. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars, which you've set in place. What is man that you're mindful of him? Here he is. God who speaks and there's light and there's stars and there's planets, and there's galaxies. Now chooses to make himself known through mankind. Oh, what is man that you're mindful of him? Frailty. And that's the way that God chooses to express his power. In fact, actually, in the as Jesus enters into Jerusalem in Matthew 21, you know, we see the triumphal entry, don't we? And Jesus, you know, here he is, the Messiah, coming in on a donkey. And as it happens, you know, there's this cry out, Hosanna to the Son of David. And it says, we're told there in Matthew that the children cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they come to Jesus, they say, don't you hear what these guys are saying about you? Shut them up. And Jesus says, you've not understood Psalm 8. Yeah. Out of the mouth of children, I'll overturn my enemies. So this is how Jesus, the triumphant king, arrives to his city. He's on a donkey being heralded by children. Paul really wants to drive the point home in 2 Corinthians, actually. At the end of 2 Corinthians, he's still making the same point. He's talking about his own weakness. Now, at this point, the Corinthian church, they've got super apostles. You know, these guys, they've arrived on the scene, and they're like, we're super apostles. And the Corinthian church, they're taken in by this flashy ministry that's arrived in town, and they go, wow, we've only had apostles up till now, but here they are, super apostles. Let's see what they can do. And Paul comes in and he doesn't want to weigh in to the argument to try and put himself ahead of anybody. That's not what he's there to do. He could. You know, I'm preaching a legitimate gospel. I'm legitimately appointed apostle. But that's not what Paul wants to do. And so what he does is he talks about his weakness. The end of 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, he says, you know, I had this thorn in my flesh. You know, this thorn. We don't know particularly what it is. It could have been a health thing. Could have been a ministry thing. Maybe his ministry was being assaulted. But whatever it is painful. It is shameful. It exposes weakness in Paul. It's not weakness itself, but it shows where Paul is weak. This thorn in his flesh. And rightly, you know, as we do when we come across that sort of thing in our lives, Paul goes to God. He says, "I asked God to remove this thing from me." And Jesus' response is, but it said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For, now mark that for, my power is made perfect in weakness. Immediately, Jesus, in his answer to Paul, he takes his eyes off himself, doesn't he? He's saying, Paul, don't look at your circumstance. Don't look at that thorn. Don't look at your ill health, your weakness, whatever it might be, but look at me. Look at me. And my grace is sufficient for you. But it's not just a get some perspective, Paul, please, moment for Paul. It's not just all that Jesus is doing. He's not saying, although there are definitely times in the Bible where that happens. You know, I consider these light and momentary sufferings nothing as compared to the glory that we will receive. You know, that's Romans 8. And for Paul, there's more going on there in that answer than just get some perspective. You know, Jesus is saying, actually, I want to show you how my power is at work. My grace is sufficient for you for, or you could say, because my power is made perfect or completed in your weakness. So it's not just a count your blessings moment for Paul. You know, if it was a count your blessings moment for Paul, maybe he'd be able to say afterwards, you know, I'm, despite my weakness, God is strong. And so I'm going to boast in God's strength. But actually, that's not what Paul goes on to do. As you see, he carries on writing in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, actually, I boast in my weakness. I revel in my weakness. I enjoy my weakness. Now that's, there's more going on there for Paul than we think if we read that as being, oh, God is strong despite our weakness. No, God saying in that moment, through your weakness, I will show my strength more fully, more completely, more powerfully than I would if you were strong like me. That's an amazing thing for Paul to hear. I think so often as Christians, we stop at the point of thinking, oh, it's okay that I'm weak because God's strong. And we don't get to the point where Paul gets to here and says, actually, I'm going to boast in my weakness. I'm going to revel in it. I'm just going to enjoy being weak for a bit. Because actually, in my weakness, God will display more fully, more completely his glory. This cuts right across everything that the Corinthians have wanted in their church life. We want to see miracles happening. We want to see powerful ministries. We want to see people gathered in. Those are good things. But the Corinthians want it on the back of flashy ministries. Paul's saying, in the passage we read right at the beginning, this will happen. You know, there are promises over you, Selby. There are promises over you, Corinthians. He says, but this is going to happen because of the power of the cross displayed in weakness. Not because there's something special and exciting about you particularly. Paul is shown something in that moment of how the power of God works through weakness. In some way, the power of God is completed, perfected, fully seen in his weakness. And we, as Christians, we want to enjoy that. Right? We don't want to be living in that moment of, God, please, would you make me strong? Thinking that that's what maturity looks like. There's an image in Song of Songs, actually, that I love, you know, where the crowd looking at these two lovers, and they say, who's this coming out of the desert leaning on her lover? You know, who's this? And who's that they're leaning on? You know, that's the, you know, like, how is that person standing upright? How are they able to walk at that angle? And that's the Christian walk right there, isn't it? You know, we're not called to stand strong on our own two feet as though Christian maturity makes us more and more independent from God. No, Christian maturity is learning to lean heavier and heavier, walking at a heavier angle on God, so that people look at us and think, how on earth are they able to move like that? How on earth have these guys gone to the nations? There's nothing remarkable about them. Who are they leaning on? Who's that they're leaning on? That's what Paul wants for the Corinthians. Guys, I want people not to see you without seeing the one that you're leaning on. I want them to see the gospel through how you move in your weakness. So Paul comes in his weakness. I decided to know nothing amongst you except Christ and him crucified. And I didn't come with eloquent words. He says, you know, verse 17, I didn't come with eloquent words, but I came with frailty, with despicable speech, is how you could also translate it. There's nothing in my words that would catch you. But if you look at me, you'd see that I'm leaning heavy on God. You'd see that I'm leaning on somebody whose power is expressed in my weakness. If you're a preacher, just listen to me now. Or if you're operating in any gift, as I'm sure you all are, when you stand up here, or when you bring a gift, when you're leading worship, when you're bringing a prophetic word, when you're leading a small group, you can do one of two things. You can either aim to have people see the glory of God, or have them walk away thinking, oh, isn't he clever? Oh, aren't they gifted? I tell you, there is no power in that other one. There's no power in you being seen as being clever. In fact, Paul goes so far as to say, you know, I didn't come speaking, let me actually read it, verse 17. I came to preach the gospel and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power. He's saying, if I come and I speak, and what you see as a clever man speaking eloquently and cleverly, then I've robbed God of his glory. And I've robbed the cross of its power. Because actually, even if I'm speaking about the cross, your gaze isn't going to be on the cross, it'll be on me. And there's no power in me to save. There's no power in this packaging to save. But there is power in the gospel. So what I want to do as I preach, is what I want us to do as we bring our gifts to bear. Paul he wants to encourage the Corinthians, don't not bring your gift because of fear of this. So bring your gifts. But what I want you to do when you do that is I want you to be a display of the glory of God in weakness. It's quite releasing, actually. I have preached some right duffers, and actually one of the first times I preached was in Bradford, actually, when I was a student. I spoke there, and I was given a 30-minute slot, and I filled about 7 minutes, and most of that was ums and ahs and stutterings and splutterings, and I came away and I'm thinking, oh. And they were a friendly bunch, like I'm sure you guys are. And they came up and they all gave their encouragements. You know, some of them said, you know, really, if you want to learn how to do public speaking, this is a good thing you can do, and all of this. And it's just all the stuff you don't want to hear when you're feeling like I'm called to preach, and you, oh. And then one lady came up to me, and I had somehow in the blur that I'd produced said a throwaway comment about worship leading. She comes up to me and said, you know, I was on the verge of giving up leading worship when you said that and God spoke to me. And what that's given me is a real confidence to to bring whatever and know that God can use it, right? God used my weakness, my frailty, my worst, and he spoke to somebody. And that's what we're doing. You know, as we're preaching the gospel, this foolish cross, ugly, wretched, people are going to see God. And it gives us a real confidence in what we preach. If we understand this, as Paul wants the Corinthians to understand it, as Paul's understood this, then these are the two things that we're going to take away from it. We're going to have a confidence in the content of what we bring, so in the gospel itself, not in ourself, not in our ability to make church more palatable or to come across as cool and with it. Or maybe we've read a book that has a new program that's going to really reach this type of people. No, our confidence is not in these programs or what I wear when I speak, or the language I use when I speak, or, you know, that when I'm speaking to students, as we do in Hull, that I'm using really with it language. Like, it's not, no one's going to get saved because I'm using that sort of language. No, the people are going to be saved because they see Jesus crucified and the glory in the cross. That's what's going to save people. And if I realize that, then I'm released to boast in my weakness, as Paul does, and to be so confident in the gospel to bring people to salvation. So there's no question of, what if I look silly? What if I make a mistake? It's just doesn't come to bear anymore. Because of course I'm going to look silly. I'm preaching a stupid gospel. It looks like foolishness. Oh, here you are worshipping your God. Dead. Of course I'm going to look silly. But there's power in that. That's how God chooses to express his power to the world. Let God use your weakness to show his power. Just to finish, we know that you guys in Selby, you carry They're on the walls. Words from God and promises. And even this morning, kind of hearing some of them, and you know, we've prayed into many of them as at the Regions Beyond meetings, and you know, they ought to dwarf you. As you look at the promises in Scripture over the church, and the promises, particular promises that you've been given as a church, you ought to think, wow, I don't measure up to that. Because I want to say this quite nicely. Nobody looking in at this room of people right now is going to think, wow, they're nation changers. I include myself in that, by the way. Nobody's going to think, oh, this is going to be, these are the people who contain the hope for the nation and the hope for the nations. There it is. The hope of glory is found in that room in Selby. Nobody's going to think that unless they understand what we've been talking about this morning, the power of God displayed in weakness. Those promises over you, as you're taking up the nation of Pakistan, we've heard about this, we've prayed into this, and then seeing pictures on the screen, as you now think, right, we're gonna be involved in the evangelization of that nation, you ought to think, this is going to happen on the power of God, not because of anything we bring. Yes. Should stir you with confidence, maybe make you tremble a bit, but confident in your weakness. God's going to do this. And how is he going to do it? Through weak and frail people. Power of the cross. I'd love to finish there. Actually, as I was even just the painting being painted, and as I was preparing this, actually, I had a real word for you guys, just that in Pakistan, dry and dusty Pakistan, there would be Yorkshire Water. Not the company. Yorkshire Water and Yorkshire accents, and I really feel that Pakistan, the world has pondered over Pakistan. What's the solution to this problem, this political problem, this intrigue here, this division? It's held in this room, the solution to this problem. It's the gospel of a man dead 2,000 years ago, raised in power. I came preaching nothing but the gospel so that your faith would not rest in wisdom. Don't come up with a mind map. This is how we're going to reach Selby. This is how we're going to reach Hull. This is how we're going to reach the North. This is how we're going to reach the UK. This is how we're going to reach Europe. This is how we're going to reach Pakistan. No, we come thinking God's going to do it by his strength, in our weakness, by the blood of the Lamb. And I wonder this morning if maybe there are some people here who maybe you just need that perspective shift that Paul got in that moment of, oh, I'm weak, oh, I'm weak. And you just need to be shown that the power of God is in your weakness. Maybe it comes out in a different way. Maybe you've been striving to be something and God would just say, I want to humble you. I want to humble you. I want you to rest on me. I want you to walk at that angle that we've talked about. So I'm going to finish there. I don't know what we'd normally do, but we'd love to pray for you as a church. But if there's anybody who particularly feels, I don't know, if anything of the scattershot that I just feel I've just fired into you landed, if there's anything of that in any of you, Jen and I would love to pray for you, but I'm sure there will be others. But do you want to? I don't know. Should we stand? Lord. Oh, Father. Yeah. Yeah, Lord, we know that word is full of fantastic promises. You know, we're living with this promise that was painted before us, that there would be a huge reshaping of the world as your word is made known and life comes and springs up and families are renewed and people come to know you and people are healed and restored. We know that this is the promise of the kingdom. And yet we look at ourselves in this room, we think, really, are we going to be the instruments of that? Are we going to be how that comes? Not many of us are wise or well thought of in the world, but it's through the foolish things of the world that God chose to shame the wise. So Lord, I just pray, would you bring us to that point that Paul reached of rejoicing in foolishness? Oh, would you bring us to that point that Paul is so wanting to get the Corinthians to, of resting on the power of the weakness of the cross? Lord, I pray for Selby. Father, would you meet these people who don't yet know you outside this room? Lord, in this town, in the towns around us, in the villages, in the houses and hamlets, Lord, I pray, would you meet people? Father, we preach a foolish gospel, but we know it is the power of life, and so we're not ashamed of it. We know we're going to look stupid, but we're not ashamed of it, because we know that it is the power that brings life. So God, I pray, would you send us in that power, in that strength, in that frailty, in that leaning on you. Amen. Amen.